Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I have not preached very many times out of the book of Revelation, so it is a joy to do so. We have been studying the names of God for the past few months. As I have studied and prepared messages on the names of God that have been used throughout the Old Testament, I have been struck by the way that God reveals himself. That Jehovah, the one we worship tonight, is the Almighty Creator. He is the self-existent one. He is my provider. He is the one who sees me. He is my banner. He is my shepherd. He is my peace. He is my righteousness. He is God with me. All of those names reveal who Jehovah is from eternity. We also saw last week his promise of the Messiah, and that the Messiah is very God of very God. He is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The same Jehovah revealed to Moses and the Israelites is the Messiah. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. They are one and the same. And it is awe-inspiring to recall those names. Recall how God has shown us who he is. The name reveals that to us. He reveals himself to lowly man. As we approach Easter, the world invariably turns its attention towards religion, towards Christianity, if ever so slightly. Therefore, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to examine some of the names of Christ in the New Testament. As we approach that time, it would behoove us to be reminded of who our Savior is, as well as timely to discuss those things in this time of year. Our first one tonight may not be one that is thought of on a frequent basis. And it is actually a combination of two at the same moment. It is amazing to see how God does this in the Old Testament, and he continues it even in the New Testament. So we're looking in Revelation chapter 5, and specifically from verse 1 through verse 10. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." When you look at this, you may not at first be struck by the name or names that I'm referring to. But there are some notes, some points that we have to think about as we approach the names that we're going to consider this evening. The first thing is that there is a call that goes out in heaven. And in this call is a request for a man. It is not a request for an angel. It is not a request for a beast or an elder. It is a request for a man to take a book from him that sits on the throne, and to take that book and open it, and open the seals thereof. And there are no men found worthy. There are no men that are even able to look at the book, let alone take it from him who sits on the throne. It is God sitting on the throne, and you think about, no man can see God and live. And here is God sitting on the throne saying, who can take this book and open the seals? Who alone could do this but Jesus Christ? But God Almighty, he is a man. He is a man and God. all in one. He is the ultimate thing that God required for salvation. God in the flesh. Fully human and fully God. And here comes that one. Here comes that one. You see this in verse 12 and 13 where it says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature on the earth is saying this, is worshiping the Lamb who alone is worthy of worship. It is God alone. So that here is a man and here is God coming to take the book. Now, I'm not going to sit down and try and explain what the seven horns and the seven eyes that are upon the Lamb represent, besides to say that it is the perfection of the Spirit of God that is upon the Lamb. We see this many times in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where the Spirit descends as a dove, and you hear a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It is the Lamb of God. We discussed last week that the promised Messiah of Isaiah 9 titles the Mighty God as the Messiah. This is one and the same. This is not something different. It is a man. It is God. And he is doing something that no one else could do. Now, what's interesting about this is that it is a lamb that had been slain. But it doesn't say that it had scars. It's a lamb as it had been slain. It's as if the scars were fresh, standing there in heaven. They're not a nail-scarred hand, as so many would have us to say. He's no longer on the cross, but those wounds are fresh. They're there. And there's a reason for that. Because it is a constant reminder to us of the price of our sin, and a constant reminder to God of who He paid for. You think about this in the end of the book of Revelation. The heavens and the earth are cast away. There's no more room for them. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. What is one of the defining characteristics about this planet? It's what the naturalists would call the cycle of life. There's winter, we're coming to spring. There's flowers blooming, the leaves are going to pop out soon. But what's going to happen 6 to 8 to 10 months from now? Every one of those flowers will have died. Every one of those leaves will have fallen. There is death all around us. Unless Jesus Christ returns first, each one of us will die. It is the cycle of life, supposedly, but it's actually the cycle of death. On this planet, we cannot escape from it. It happens to the grass, it withers and fades, it happens to the trees, it happens to every creature. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no death there, but there will be the remembrance of one death, and that will be of the Lamb as it had been slain. And that will be to the glory of God. The Lamb is able to open the seven seals. Now, we're not going to study those seven seals, but they are the seven seals of God's wrath upon this earth. They are the seven seals of God's judgment upon this earth. We'll just deal with that a little more later on, but I want you to understand that. The Lamb, the one that is a Lamb, is opening the seals of judgment, opening the seals of wrath. This number seven, the seven seals that the Lamb opens, the seven horns, the seven eyes, throughout the Scriptures represents perfection. God rested on the seventh day. There are seven. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you can see this. It's a representative of the superlative, or a perfect degree of something. And here it is, this is designing the perfect decree of God's wrath. You think about this, the name that I want you to understand is, here is John. He's having a view of heaven. He's having a view of glory. And he sees God sitting on the throne. And he has a book. Now, John doesn't know what's in the book, but there's a request to have a man open this book, to break the seals. And no one can do it. And John starts to weep. He starts to cry because there's no one that can open the book. And one of the elders who worship at the throne say, "Don't cry. There's no need to weep because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here he is to open the book. And John turns and looks. He looks towards the throne, and what does he see? He sees the lamb as it had been slain. The elder says, here's the lion. John looks and sees the lamb. We think of those two in a separate context, but here they are represented together for us. Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the lamb as it had been slain. They are together. They are one and the same thing. He's called the root of David. Now, what does a root do for a tree? Well, it is the life thereof, right? It is what the tree digs down into the soil. Without the root, the tree can have nothing. It doesn't matter what type of plant, it has to have some type of root. The root bears the life to the tree. This is the same thing that is happening here with Christ. He is the root of David. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the root of it. He is the one that makes the covenantal promise to David. He is the one that gives power to David to do the things that he does with Goliath and with others. He is the strength of David's right arm. He is the strength of the kings throughout. And he is the promise of the king to come. He is the lion and the lamb. You think about this, the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49 is the promise of Judah. It is Jacob sitting down as on his deathbed and promising to his children, blessing his children as to what their futures will hold. Listen to what it says from Jacob to Judah. In Genesis 49, he says, Judah, thou art he whom my brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. It's the promise of him being the king. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. That's a promise to Judah that the Messiah is coming through him. Until Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh come. And then the gathering of his people shall be. The gathering of them together. It's the promise of the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is the one foretold. It is the standard of the tribe. When the tribe is leaving Egypt and they're gathered together in their tents, and they're trying to differentiate the different tribes in the nation. Each one has a standard. And on the standard of the tribe of Judah is a lion. It represents who they are. It represents the promise that was made to them. It represents the fact that the kings will live and will be from the tribe of Judah. And that one day the Messiah will come through them. They all recognize that. And throughout the scriptures, that's the promise. And that's who is standing. That's who is worthy to open the book. But then, he's also the Lamb. He's the Lamb as it had been slain. Twice in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God. One of those times he says, Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Who is the Lamb of God? He is the Passover Lamb. It's a Lamb as it had been slain. It is the one to take away sin. All of this is wrapped up right here, before John's eyes in Revelation 5. He is the lion, he is the lamb. Those two descriptions fit our Lord perfectly. Now, there are times where there are tensions in the scripture. There are things that seem to contradict one another. And there are theologians throughout history that have tried to unravel those tensions, to make sense one way or another. Now, there are some that will go on this side and forget the other. And then some will go on this side and forget that side. And it's always trying to strike that balance because God does not get rid of those tensions. He is a greater God than we could ever understand. His mind is far above us. And here he says he is the lion and the lamb. He is both of them at the same time. That's as he's represented here to John. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, he looks and it's the lamb as it had been slain. So how is Jesus Christ the lion and the lamb? Well, first let's take a look and see what the difference is. What the difference is between a lion and a lamb. I'm sorry, my notes have gotten all confused. Here's a lion. A lion is what? It's strong. It's majestic. You think of the king of beasts. It's a commanding presence. When you hear the roar of a lion, you know you've heard something. Now, I've heard some lions in the zoo, and I haven't heard them roar to the full extent of their lungs. But even so, their roar was pretty strong. I can't imagine what a lion in the wild roaring would be like. It would send shivers down my spine, I think, if I heard that. Because I would be thinking, am I in a space where I am protected? Because a lion is at the head of the food chain. It is a devourer of prey. It is the one who says, I want this, and goes and gets it. And takes it. That's what a lion does. And on the other hand, what is a lamb? Well, a lamb is meek. It needs to be led. It is not the one who decides where to go. It follows someone else's leading. Whether it be the other sheep, if it's foolish, or the shepherd, if it's wise. It has to be led somewhere. It has to be provided for. It has to be taken care of. It's good for food. The lion would enjoy the lamb in that sense. It's a good product for us to eat from. It provides clothing. It's innocent. It is definitely the type of thing that the lion would consider prey. So I want to think about some ways that Jesus Christ is the lion, and on the converse side is the lamb, because he is one and the same. As a lion, he is God Almighty. He's higher than all else. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Higher than the heavens because he created the heavens. They are the work of his hands. All nations shall bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And yet as a lamb, what has he done? He has condescended himself to become a man. He has lowered himself below the heavens. He has lowered himself below the angels. And even as he came as a man, he lowered himself as a man. He lowered himself down to the form of a creature so that he could call the sick back to health. As Philippians tells us, he humbled himself to be a man, but not only that, he humbled himself to die the death of the cross. He was meek enough to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, I can't claim that I've ever washed anybody's feet but my own feet. But I can't imagine it's a pleasant thing to do nowadays, and we wear socks and closed shoes. Here are the disciples wearing open-toed sandals, walking through the dusty streets of Jerusalem and who knows where else. And Jesus, the creator of the universe, the lion of the tribe of Judah, bows down to wash their feet, to take care of them, to provide for them. As a lion, he judges sin at the end of days in Revelation chapter 20. He is the one sitting on the great white throne. He is the one judging every man. He is the same one who judges Ananias and Sapphira as they've lied to the Spirit and they fall down dead. He is the same one who judges Simon as he tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit there in Acts. He is the same one. But yet as a lamb, what does he do? He forgives Saul on the road to Damascus, the one who had been the persecutor of his people. He forgives him. He says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he saves Saul's life. He saves his soul and gives him eternal life. Not only that, he does it for me. Might he do it for you? As a lion, he promises to return on the clouds in great glory. But as a lamb, he asks his followers to be like him in the Beatitudes. Here he is, the king of the universe. He doesn't want his followers to take up swords. He doesn't want his followers to fight battles. There have been many misguided people throughout the centuries who have thought that way. I don't think they represented Christ, because Christ says Christians are like the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. That's a Christian. That's someone who is like the Lamb. And yet the Lamb is going to come in glory as a lion. As a lion, he is worthy of the best that anyone could give. He is absolutely worthy of it all. You think about the precious ointment. That was the alabaster box that was broken open, and the ointment poured upon his feet, And his feet were wiped with the woman's hair. And people were saying, this could have been sold. It's a year's worth salary. And given to the poor and fed so many. And yet he was worthy of that. He was worthy of it. He's worthy of the fact that when he told his disciples to follow him, they left all. They gave it all up and said, yes, Lord, here we come. He's worthy of that. And yet as a lamb, he willingly received the worst that man could give. He's worthy of the best as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And yet as a lamb, he received the worst of it all. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth rightfully, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb who is worthy to have it all. To have everything laid at his feet. So the point when we see him, if he gives us a crown and glory, what do? We lay it at his feet. That's what he's worthy of. And yet as the Lamb, he received the worst of it all. As a lion, what does he do? He commands the universe. He created it all. He does whatever he will. He tells the winds and the sea to be calm. And they stop. He walks upon the surface of the water across the lake. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the one who commands it all. And yet, as a lamb, what does he do in the garden? He submits to the will of the Father. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'll drink the cup that has been prepared for me. As the lion, he is the self-existent God who does not need anyone else. You always think of that as the lion of the pride. The male lion is he is the one that does it all. He's got it all under control. There's one male and all the rest of the females. He is the self-existent God, but as the Lamb of God, he trusts the Father. Remember what those that were walking by said? Oh, he's trusted in God, let him save him. That's the Lamb of God. He's trusting the Father. He came as a lion to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill all of God's decrees. And he did it perfectly. And yet as the Lamb, he died for the sake of those who could not fulfill the law. He died for us. He died for those that could never come close to it. Could never dream of it. You think about his birth. The announcement of his birth by a host of heaven. They've appeared in light and glory and shining down, and they proclaim the birth of the Son of God. And who do they proclaim it to? A bunch of shepherds in the field. That's the lion and the lamb. They're all together. He was born in a stable. He's laid in a feeding trough. And yet, the wise men set out bearing kingly gifts. It's the lion and the lamb. It's the lamb and the lion. As the lion, what does he do? He casts out evil spirits. He has power to say, be gone. The spirits leave. But as the lamb, what does he do? He takes care of that one that those spirits were in. You think of that man of Gadarene who was so afflicted that he was among the tombs, and he was beating himself, and he was cutting himself, and he was in chains, and he kept breaking the chains. And the people come out, and they see, and all of a sudden he's sitting clothed in his right mind. That's the lion who has power over the spirits, but is a lamb who cares for his people. Think of the power and of the might of the plagues upon the Egyptians. And why he did it? Because they had raised up their gods as something special. And every single plague strikes down those gods. The power that he displays. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus Christ working. judging those sins. And yet, what does he provide as a sure means of survival for the Israelites? A lamb. Who would have thought that? Who would have conjured something mankind wouldn't have? There's not a single one of us who would have thought, well, if we kill a lamb and put the blood on the door, that will mean that they'll be safe. No one would have come up with something like that. It's not in the human psyche to do so. It is God and God alone who says, I am the lion, I am the lamb. I am the one who is going to destroy the Egyptians, and I am the one who is going to save the Israelites through means that no one would have thought of. A sacrifice. A sacrifice. The cross represents him as the lamb and the lion. Why? Well, it's the ultimate representation of him as the lamb. He is the sacrifice. He is the one being slain. And yet, according to Revelation 5, look at verses 9 through 12. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hadst made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. They're saying those things because he was the Lamb that was slain. They're calling him the Lion because he was the Lamb. You see, the elder says, there's the Lion, and John sees the Lamb. And they're saying, he's the Lion because he was the Lamb. He's worthy to receive everything that we could possibly give as the Lion of the tribe of Judah because he was the Lamb as it had been slain. Because he is the Redeemer of our souls. He appeared because of divine justice condemns the world. You think about John chapter 3. You know, Jesus says that he didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. John chapter 3 verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. But he appeared because divine justice required it. He is divine justice. And yet it requires a sacrifice that only he could give. It requires the lion to lay down as the lamb. Only the lion and the lamb, together as one, could be hanging on the cross, dying, and promise the thief next to him that he would be in paradise that day with him. How is it possible for him to be hanging upon the tree, dying, and the thief turn to him and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? It's because he's the lion. Because he's going to have victory over that death. Because he's going to have victory over that man's sin. And that day, that man was with him in paradise. It's only possible because he made the sacrifice as the lamb and was victorious as the lion. Because he is one and the same. He will conquer Satan as a lion because he died as the lamb. That's how it's possible. That's how it works together. You think about how he raised from the dead. How could he do it? Except he had victory over that sin and death. He had to go to the cross as the lamb, and then had victory. He promises eternal life. He promises it to those that trust him. How can he promise that? Unless he's the lion that can do it, because the lamb has already made the sacrifice. That's the only way it's possible. And yet, in Revelation 6, this is a fascinating, at least to me, turn of events. In Revelation chapter 6, the seals have been broken open. There have been five seals broken open, and in verse 12, we see the sixth seal. And it says, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, this is again the lion, the lamb, opening the seals, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. He is the Lion, and he is the Lamb. They are one and the same. He is together. And yet, as the Lion and the Lamb, he is the one who gives salvation. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. When whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, the Lion, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, the Lamb. There he is. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He is just. He is holy. He is revered. He is majestic. He has the power. He has the command. And yet he is the Lamb. He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. You know, you think about this in Judges chapter 14. Samson makes a riddle about the lion providing food. What is the true fulfillment of that? But Jesus Christ, who provides for his people. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. So why won't you come to Christ? Why won't you trust Christ? Are you afraid of the lion? Be rest assured, he's a lamb. He's a lamb. Do you think the lamb is not strong enough to carry your sins, to heal you and save you? Be assured, he is a lion. He has the power. He has the strength. He is able to save to the uttermost them that trust him. I'll close with a quote from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. He's not speaking about David. David's been dead. He's speaking about the Messiah. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee. That's the Lion and the Lamb, together in one. He has the power to forgive sin because he's the Lion who sacrificed himself as the Lamb. And so we point you to him.